See, on should be. Testing. Yeah, there we go. I get out of practice after not being up here for a while, and I keep forgetting that you have to turn the mute on. All right, so this is going to check and see if you're awake here this morning. A chemical engineer, a mechanical engineer, and a computer scientist are on a road trip when all of a sudden the car breaks down. They pull over to the side of the road, and they start hypothesizing about what went wrong. The chemical engineer says, there's probably something wrong with the catalytic converter. No, says the mechanical engineer, it's probably something wrong in the engine. The computer scientist says, not sure, but let's get out and get back in and see if it starts. Any of you ever had to reboot your computer? All right, so most of you were awake. That's good. So obviously, Brother Stevens is in Idaho this weekend, so please remember to be in prayer for him. I'll try to mention it again Sunday morning service, but also two other things that I was aware of. Jennifer Hawes, had a friend of hers from school that apparently unexpectedly died here. So I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know anything about the situation, but if you can remember her, and I'm sure the family of the friend. And then Nancy Grimmer, let me see if I get this right. Her sister-in-law's sister has got leukemia. They thought it was in remission, but apparently it's back. So she's battling that. And again, I don't know the full scenario, whether she's saved or not. But if you can, please remember to pray for those things. Anything else? Any other prayer requests or things that need to be mentioned before we get started? Pretty quiet day, huh? It's warm, isn't it? It's so warm, I'm going to turn the fan on. I'm being optimistic towards summer. It just feels good. All right. So I always struggle with what to do, especially on a Sunday school morning. I told Brother Stevens when we were talking about it, I said, you know what? It's not that I hate doing Sunday school. It's that I find it the most difficult because I have one day to get up and say something. So you can't really do a long series. You can't really get into a book. You can't really get into anything of that nature. You got one shot, about 45 minutes, and then you're done. And it's always very difficult for me to figure out what am I going to try to go over to help you guys or teach you guys that you don't already know. Because, like I said, following Brother Stevens is a whole challenge in and of itself. But came up with something here this morning. Hopefully, it will be a blessing to you. I know it. I've spent a lot of time over the years here thinking about this, and that's kind of funny. Hold on just a second, because I just grabbed my Sunday morning sermon. Whew, okay, this looks much better. It'll work. I suppose I could flip-flop them, and it'd probably be just fine. But but it did kind of throw me there for a second because my mind went somewhere else. If you could, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, our Heavenly Father, we come to you once again here this morning for Sunday school, and we just ask that you would cleanse our minds, open our hearts, Father. Get us prepared for the Word of God. I pray that the words that are spoken here would be from you, that, Lord, somehow or another you'd take some of the scattered thoughts that I have tried to put together and help your people. I pray that when it's all said and done, you'd get glory and honor out of everything that's said and done here this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started off here in Colossians chapter 3, and it says, "If ye be risen with Christ..." If you be risen with Christ, I'm assuming most of you here this morning are saved, born again. But here we sit in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, a group of about, 50, maybe during morning service, 100, a little more people of Christians that have been born again and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And Christ is sitting at the right hand of God right now and is looking down on you and me and just waiting until he decides that it's time for him to get up off of that seat and come down here and take us out of here. What a blessing that would be. I hear we'll avoid a big snowstorm if that happens this morning, huh? So, in light of all that, down in verse 2 it says, set your affections on things above. And we do try to do that. We all have a vision of what the Lord has in mind for us. We all have a vision of what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back and how he'll find us and what he'll find us doing. And, you know, we tend to think, you know, he'll probably catch me right in the middle of witnessing to somebody or maybe handing a tract to somebody at the drive-thru at Wendy's, that sort of thing. And, you know, I hope that he does. I hope he finds every one of us doing that. I hope that he finds every one of you that are here this morning in a good walk with the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Because that's where we should be. But, you know, 10 years ago I would have said the same thing. And you look out right now and you're saddened by several faces that aren't here 10 years later. And I know that, you know, especially as of late, we've spent a lot of time thinking about that and lamenting that here at this church. But, brethren, it's not over yet. We still have a lot of fighting to go through. We still have a lot of battles to face. We still have a lot of mountains to climb. We still have a lot of, of valleys to walk through. And the times may get pretty dark. And, you know, who knows how long it's going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So here we are. We're still here. And everyone here has either watched or been a part of or suffered from, or maybe even been the cause of a Christian casualty. Amen? It's something that we've all seen. This morning I just like to take some time and talk about Christian casualties. In World War One, the estimates vary, but in World War One, they say there was about 16 million people that died. About 16 million. That's a lot of people. In World War Two, again, there's different estimates, but there was about 60 million people that died. They said about 2.5% of the world's population. The estimates range somewhere from 50 to 78 million. So, let's say somewhere around 60 million people that were killed in World War II. You know, as a human race, we don't have such a great record when it comes to not destroying ourselves. In World War I, from the United States, there was about 125,000 deaths just from the U.S. That's a lot of people. Divide that up. How many is that per state? In World War II, there was an estimated 425,000 deaths. But they said in the Civil War, there was somewhere between 620 and 850,000. More than World War II. Looking at those numbers, it brings to light a startling fact, and that is, at least as our nation is concerned, we suffer more casualties from our own hands than we do from foreign enemies. What do you think about that? 620 to 850,000 deaths in the Civil War. It stands to reason, though, that because, you know, in a Civil War, you got, you know, the North versus the South. Listen, when the North kills somebody from the South, or the South kills somebody from the North, our nation still lost a casualty. Amen? It doesn't matter what side, you know, it doesn't matter what side you're on. Still, a part of your own body was injured. Now, here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in all frankness and in all fairness, we actually do pretty good about avoiding the Civil War thing going on. We're not entirely successful, but we're pretty good at it. And you're to be commended for that. And I hope that, that trend continues. But even among the best of us, there's always room for improvement. There's always things that, that we need to see and think about and contemplate so that we can avoid getting back into that cycle. And I thought about this for a long time over the last couple weeks, and you know, the truth of the matter is you could probably simplify this whole Sunday school lesson down to a single verse, and that is, say, Leviticus 20, verse 7, for example, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And you know, if we could just follow that one simple verse, things would be real simple and real easy, right? If you could just follow the verse to the point of being holy, we wouldn't have a lot of the troubles that we have in the inside or the outside. You could follow 1 Corinthians 15:34 that says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Problem solved. Let's go home. Right? Get out of here before the snowfall. But like anything else, you know, that would be a little too easy. So I started thinking about some of the reasons, some of the causes for Christian casualties. And I went through and just started listing a bunch of things. And initially I came up with about 7. And I was pretty satisfied because that's kind of a cool number. And then I was here on Wednesday night and Brother Stevens mentioned another one, so that made it 8. And then as I was sitting down going through this, I found another one. So when I was done, I came up with about 9. I don't know if we'll get through all 9 of them here this morning. We may be done in 20 minutes, or I may only make it halfway through. But I came up with about 9. 9 things that you and I need to be aware of when it comes to Christian casualties. And again, I tried to make this, I tried to make it as simple as possible, and I didn't get it down to a one-verse approach. But I did get it down to a one-chapter approach. And it didn't start off that way, but it started off just by listing all those things out. And then I got to reading through my Bible and got to reading in the book of Colossians and got to Colossians chapter 3. And I thought, you know what? Lo and behold, almost everything on that list I can find in Colossians chapter 3. Almost everything that I came up with I can address out of Colossians chapter 3. So I called this this morning here, Avoiding Christian Casualties in One Chapter. Avoiding Christian Casualties in One Chapter. So it's obviously not exhaustive, but it's a pretty good start. They're in no particular order. I just randomly thought of things, and so it's going to be kind of a random type of a message. But let's talk about the first one. Take a look down in first verse 15 is where I'd like to start. And I'd like you to think about, again, Christian casualties. In your mind, just go over and try to remember what have been some of the problems that you've seen when people have fallen by the wayside. Just what are some of the things that you've seen actually happen? And the first one that I came up with was just simply this: a loss of joy. A loss of joy. Now take a look at verse 15, and I know that the word joy isn't exactly in here, but certainly you can look at this. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." You know, Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, send the portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy. Just simple joy. Joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. The emotion of a great delight of happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. You know, we as Christians, listen, we're supposed to have joy. And you can spend and go through the Bible and come up with a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons on just the joy of the Lord, and you know, what it is that we should be experiencing because we're born again, saved Christians. We've got something that the world out there doesn't have. We've got a reason to be joyful. I mean, we've got something to look forward to. We should be on cloud 9 about 90% of the time. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times, brethren, a lot of times we lose sight of that. I mean, we get wrapped up in some things down here and somehow or another the devil or circumstances in life or work or lack of work or bills or, you know, I would say lack of bills, but I don't think anybody has that problem. You know, that seems to sap some of that joy that we should be experiencing. I was looking through and reading over parts of Harlan Popoff's book, Torture for Christ. And as you know, he was taken into prison under communist in Bulgaria. They called it Little Russia. And he had heard stories about what it was like in prison in Russia. And the stories that he had heard from the prisons in Russia during this time frame, he said Bulgaria was a lot better. But he was always afraid about having to go over to Russia. But it started off at 4 o'clock in the morning of July 4th, 1948. My doorbell suddenly started ringing insistently over and over. Sleepy, I arose, put on my robe, and went to the door. There stood three strangers, two of whom were in ordinary clothes and the other in a uniform. "We have come to search your house." That's where the process started. And they go through, and they went through, and they ransacked, and they searched his whole house, everything. And a little while later, he realized he had to go along for, quote, "a little questioning," is what they explained to him. Had to go along for a little questioning. He said, "Little did I know, but that little questioning would last for 13 years of torture and imprisonment." 13 years, a little questioning. So I'd like to ask you this here this morning. How bad of a day do you have to have before you lose your joy? Think about that. What has to happen to you in the course of a normal day before, you know, you lose your temper, you lose your joy, things go down the hill for you, and it's just a bad day, and everybody knows, stay away. Listen, what does it take to bring you joy? You know, you're on level playing field day in, day out. What does it take? What does it take before you realize that you have that joy inside of you? You consider yourself joyful right now. If I were to ask you, when you came into church this morning, are you full of joy? Are you joyful? How about if I ask your wife or your husband? That wouldn't be very nice, would it? During the last week, for example, during the last week, give me a percentage. How much of the time during the last week did you spend with joy? Is that another mean question? Is that worse or better than asking your wife? How much of the time did you spend the last week with joy? Brethren, we give up our joy, our strength, way too easily. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Back in Nehemiah chapter 8, they had just gotten together and just read the book of the law and had, you know, the priests all stood up and read the book of the law and had it explained to them. And, you know, that was the circumstances under there in Nehemiah 8. Okay, so when you leave church, what's your joy factor at? You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at? I mean, I got here the other day and I was a little, I don't know, I must have gotten enough sleep or something for a change. And that was a week or two ago and I was kind of peppy. I walked in the back door and a couple of guys looked at me and they said, "Oh, what's wrong with you?" So it's either, you know, a condonement against me as in I'm not joyful enough when I get here all the time and this was so out of the ordinary they noticed it. Or B, they're not joyful enough all the time and somebody being joyful around them was strange to them. I'm not going to say which one it was. but listen, hey, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. You know why? Because in the end, listen, brethren, our joy is more than just what's happening to me at this instant. In the end, our joy is about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have going on in the future. Our joy is going to be, hey, in 100 years, what is our joy going to be like? 10. I remember the Olympics, Nadia Comaneci. 10. Right? First time it was ever awarded in competition. Listen, we ought to have joy over what's going to happen. What about, what about joy in others? You say, I'm having a bad day. Things aren't going right for me at home or at work or whatever. All right, what about finding joy in others? Just looking for the opportunity to be a help or a blessing or, family, friends, workmates, neighbors. How much joy do you bring to them? See, a lot of times we get to thinking too much about ourselves. Every one of us has a tendency to be selfish. But joy, just simple joy. John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Hey, listen. You know where we get joy? We get joy from just following God. But I tell you what I've seen. Christian casualties along the way. A common denominator is they seem to have lost their joy. Different reasons, different circumstances, different things pop up in life. But I tell you what, somewhere along the way, the devil, the world, the flesh, something has gotten in there and taken away the strength that they should have just from simple joy. So I'd say this morning, like I said, how are you doing when it comes to joy? Because if you're missing it, brethren, you're in danger. If you go for 2, 3, 4 days at a time, a week at a time, a month at a time, or whatever, and you find yourself that, hey, I haven't had joy over going to church, winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing to somebody, reading my Bible, having fellowship with one of the brethren, seeing the blessings of the Lord day in, day out in my life. If you go through a week, a month, hopefully not a year, and you haven't seen an experience on a regular basis, that kind of joy, listen, something's wrong. I'm not saying you got to be at a 10, 24 hours a day. But brethren, by the time 30 days goes by, you ought to be able to sit back and look and see how the Lord has done something for you in the last month. You ought to have reason to find joy in that. And if you're not, that's one of the common denominators of these Christian casualties. All right, let's go on to the next one. Take a look in verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay, again, I decided to kind of hit this from a point where the exact word is not really in verse 8. It is down in verse 18. But another item that causes Christian casualties is harboring bitterness. Harboring bitterness. Bitterness is a killer. It is a killer. Bitterness is showing or caused by strong, unrelenting hostility or resentment. As in, he was still bitter about fill in the blank. Bitterness, cutting, sarcastic, bitter words. How do you do when it comes to that? Hey, how is your speech on a regular basis? You find yourself occasionally being cutting, sarcastic, bitter, using bitter words? That's an indication. I mean, you know, everything that comes out of your mouth proceedeth from where? The heart, right? Listen, you know, one of the common things that I've seen in Christian casualties, somewhere along the road, somehow or another, bitterness factors in. And brethren, it's a killer. And you can be bitter over a whole lot of different things. But it factors in. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's why I kind of lumped that in with verse 8. It says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Hey, listen, you know the only real difference between anger and bitterness? The only real difference between anger and bitterness is a little bit of time. A little bit of time. I mean, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it says, "Be angry and sin not," right? So you know anger itself is not a sin. So something happens, you get upset, you get angry. Okay, great. But you know, if you let that thing go for a while, if you sit there and stew over it, if you sit there and you can't find a way to forgive, if you can't find a way to get past it and get beyond it, and in the back of your mind it's just kind of sitting there nagging at you, and every time you think about it, your blood pressure raises about 10 points. Pretty soon, before you know it, that thing's going to turn into some bitterness. And that, brethren, is a cause for Christian casualties. You look at a lot of the people that we're missing, a lot of people that that haven't been around, and you know what they've experienced to one degree or another, and a lot of times pretty severely, is some bitterness. I know everyone's been there. I've been there. It's tough to control. It's tough to try to kick yourself in the rear end and get over and get out of. But brethren, you find yourself getting upset, you know, and we're so spiritual about it. Because we have righteous indignation. Right? Well, I'm mad for a reason. Okay, but how long have you been mad? For a reason. Right? I'm justified in my anger. Well, maybe you are. No one's arguing that. No one says you didn't have a reason for the things that upset you. And you know, in the grand scheme of things, you might even be right. Imagine that. I know we always think we are, but you might actually be right. But the difference between anger and bitterness is, boil it down, just some time. You still mad about that thing 2 weeks later? You still mad about that thing a month later? You still mad about that thing a year or two later? Somewhere we got off track. Somewhere we crossed a line from righteous indignation, and we're starting to let it bother us more than we should. Because obviously, if that thing's still around a month later, a year later, 3 weeks later, whatever the case is, obviously if that thing's still around, we're spending entirely too much of our energy thinking about it. Harboring bitterness. You know what's sneaky about bitterness? Listen, you had a good reason to become angry in the first place. You had a good reason to be mad to begin with. It's amazing. It's like I said, it's what you do with your anger that determines whether it becomes sin or not. So Harlan Popoff is in prison there, and it says, he said in there, later, as the years of brutality passed, I became hardened to such beatings, and they affected me only physically. But then, early in my imprisonment, these blows affected me and disoriented me psychologically as well as physically. He said, the interrogator who beat me was a big man. In years ahead, I had time to reflect on these guards and interrogators. I always tried to pray the most for the guard while he was beating me. I realized that in one sense, they were a sadder case than those of us that were being beaten. You say, I'm angry at so-and-so for such-and-such. Oh, really? Is it really that bad? Is it really that bad? He said, step by step, as they brutalized prisoners and beat us, they descended down the ladder of humanity to the level of beasts. Their faces, after a time, defiled description, and they became like animals. We, prisoners, would eventually recover, but the guards suffered a permanent crippling of their humanity. Thus, during the beatings, I tried to keep my perspective and prayed for them. I found that it actually eased the pain of the blows. Bitterness. Listen, what does it take to raise your anger? Like I said, Civil War produced a lot more casualties for the United States than any other war that we fought. Right? 620,000 of us perished. Somewhere around that number. Hebrews 12:15, of course, says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hey, listen, now compare... Hey, compare what you're angry about or what you've been angry about for the last, whatever, week, month, year, you name it. Compare that to what Harlan Popoff had to go through in prison. You say, he had a right to be mad at his captors. Absolutely. But you know, he got over it. And then he got to the place where he actually started praying for him and pitying him, because he saw the problem wasn't something to be angry about. It was something to take to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what's got to go on. Look at what these guys are doing. Christian casualties. Like I said, we're losing, you know, we're losing people. Not just this church, every church. And loss of joy is one reason. And I tell you what, harboring bitterness is another big reason. Like I said, not that Harlan Popoff is necessarily the pinnacle or the standard by which you can judge things, but I tell you what, it's a pretty good eye-opener. You realize, whoa, things aren't really that bad. What I'm going through really isn't that bad. Bitterness. I'll tell you another thing. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Got to thinking about it and just randomly going over, you know, things over the past several years. And, you know, another thing that causes a lot of Christian casualties? Complacency in marriage. Complacency in marriage. What is complacency? It's a feeling of a quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger. A feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger. Brethren, this one's a killer. I mean, this guy's got a sniper rifle with a big scope aimed at you, and then he's got an atomic bomb sitting in the back just in case, the button next to him, in case he misses with the sniper rifle. Complacency in marriage. Like I said, brethren, we've done pretty good. And in this church, you look around, and in general, you look around, marriages are pretty good, pretty strong. But we're not immune to this here either. And some of the folks we've lost, this has been a part of the cause. Complacency in marriage. Did you notice that in that definition, it had the phrase, often while unaware? And brethren, that's what will get you. Often while unaware. In other words, one of the two of them is going down the road thinking everything is fine, and they're not aware what the other one is going through. That's a danger. That's the danger. A feeling of quiet pleasure and security, often while unaware of some potential danger or defect. Listen, apologize, but I couldn't help think of this song. I heard at work on the radio somewhere. It was one of those crying, dying, going away songs, of course. So this guy, you know, he's married and he loses his wife. Of course, right? That's the crying, dying, going away part. And then he's studying this new guy for pointers. And the gist of it is this new guy, you know, sends her flowers and he's her best friend and he calls her up and talks to her just to say hi and on and on and on. There's, you know, a list of all these things. And his response is, you know what? I did everything else, but why didn't I think of that? He was unaware. He was going down that road involved in that marriage, not even realizing what was going on with the person next to him. Complacency. On one hand, you want to laugh and say, what a moron. But then you realize just how common that actually is. We get to the place where we forget about the other half. It's easy to do because we become complacent. We become complacent. I mean, husbands are by far the worst at this, but wives aren't immune. Hey, listen, husband, your wife needs a friend, just like you need a friend in Jesus Christ. I mean, when you go through a hard time and when life gets you down, you go to the Lord in prayer and expect Him to be there, right? You expect Him to be the shoulder that you can, you know, lean on and derive strength from and talk to. And you expect the Lord to be there for you during, you know, you have a flat tire. Lord, help me with the flat tire. All right? The bills don't work out right. Lord, help me with the bills. You expect the Lord to be there all the time, every time something is a little bit turbulent in your life. Well, listen, why should your wife expect anything less from you? She needs a friend. She needs a friend. Jesus Christ has said He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Right? Are you that type of friend to your wife? A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Listen, are you just as interested in helping her through her struggles as you want the Lord Jesus Christ to be in helping you through yours? Man, it's easy to miss. You've been married for a while and things, you know, oh yeah, and it's routine, it's mundane. You get complacent. It's easy to miss. And there's things going on that you think you're secure, quietly secure, but there's problems that you're unaware of. Listen, are you the pillar of support that she needs when she's in trouble or scared? Again, we expect the Lord to be there for us like that. We expect the Lord Jesus Christ to give us that kind of support and strength. What about wives? What about wives? You nag your husband to death? You say, no. Let me ask him. My mom sent me a joke. It was Aesop's Fables. And it starts off and it says, one day, long, long ago, there lived a woman that did not whine or nag or complain. Dot, dot, dot. And you read the rest of it and it says, but it was a long time ago and it was just that one day. My wife didn't find the humor in that one. No, my wife is really good. I can't complain. I really can't. It's a blessing. But hey, what about it? Because you see that sometimes happen. And you know what happens? I mean, this whole thing starts a cycle. We're talking Christian casualties. Hey, what knocks us out of the race? What causes things to go bad to the point that, you know, we throw up our hands and we give up and we just walk off and go somewhere else? And a lot of times, you know, the marriage part of it, complacency in marriage has a big part to do with what's happening. I've watched some people, and you know, I got one couple in mind right now, and they're not even Christians, and they're not in church. It's somebody I know from outside, and I watch him, and she's always writing him, "You didn't do this. This is your fault." Blah blah blah. I'm sitting here going, oh. At one point in time, he told me, I was talking with him, and he told me, he made this comment. He said, you know, my dad gave me a piece of advice once. I think I may have told you guys this. He said, my dad told me that if I could find somebody to marry that I could at least tolerate, that was the best I could hope for. I'm thinking to myself, wow. Wow. Complacency in marriage. She's going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It doesn't stop, doesn't stop, doesn't stop, doesn't stop. And this is what he's thinking. And I know how guys think. They'll put up with it and put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. And eventually they'll hit their limit and it'll be done. Eventually they'll get to the point where you've taken me down, torn me down so much, I can't take this anymore, I got to walk out. And it kind of works that way both ways. But brethren, we've had a lot of casualties that this has been either a major factor or a big factor in. How about, hey, listen to marriage, how about respect? Does it go both ways? Hey, listen, wives, you need to learn to respect your husband if he does something right. I know, he never does anything right. You better find something. Amen? Something. I mean, the guy's got to just... He picked you. You may not... You may regret that right now, but at least that must have been a right decision, right? Hey, listen, don't criticize everything he does because he's not perfect. You know what that does to a guy? Hey, husbands, you know what I see a lot of times? I see a lot of times they'll be sitting around talking and the wife will say something and whatever. She doesn't know some random fact about computers, random fact about cars, whatever. And the guy pops up and gives her this look like she's a complete idiot. How could you be so stupid, woman? Right in front of everybody. Guys, you know how much that crushes her? You know how much that crushes... I've done it. I don't intend to. What's that complacency thing? You think everything's going fine, but you don't realize, hey, you just put your foot in your mouth. Right? You got to be aware of that stuff. Why? Hey, because Christian casualties are happening all around us. And brethren, if we don't take care of these kind of things, we're going to be one of them. Because these are the things that cause them. I've watched wives tear down their husbands in front of, especially when they get around other ladies, but sometimes in front of whole groups. And I sit back and I cringe and go, oh my, does she know what she's doing? Or does he know what he's doing? Because you do that, anger sets in. You keep doing that, the anger never goes away. Turns into bitterness. Now you've got complacency in marriage and bitterness. And who's got joy when that's going on? You got three strikes against you. Right? Hey, listen, how would you like it, husband or wife, if every time you made a mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ came down here to the next service, pulled you up, sat you down in the chair right there, and broadcast your mistake to the whole congregation? Well, then don't do it to your spouse. Or your kids, for that matter. I've seen parents do that to their kids. I've seen parents in front of their kids talk to other parents about how stupid that kid is for doing whatever. They're a kid. Of course they're stupid. They're in the back, right? Don't give them the tape. Did you expect anything different? So were you. So was I at that age, right? You know what Jude 1:20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Do you know how much building up one another will actually do to just take away this whole thing from the Christian casualty list? Amen. Your job is to build each other up. You expect the Lord to strengthen you and build you up, right? Well, same thing goes the other way. You build her up. You build him up. Brethren, we're in a battle in here, and things are getting worse, and, you know, talk about a little bit of it in morning service, but, hey, listen, the fighting is fierce. It's ugly. The devil's got his back up against a wall. He knows that he doesn't have a whole lot of time left, and listen, he's on an all-out attack. We can't afford to let these little things creep in and knock us out of the race because we didn't pay attention to them. But if you look, these are the things that are happening. Like I said, in this church, in all fairness, we do pretty good. Okay? But every one of us has made mistakes, probably in every one of these areas. And the point is, if we're not careful, we're going to get complacent. And things will be going on, and we'll be unaware of it. And next thing you know, the problem's so big, it seems like there's no hope, and then everybody quits. And that's what happens. Listen, you talk about complacency in the physical area of marriage. And I don't just mean flesh joining flesh. And listen, you know, there's obviously that aspect of things, and, you know, husband and wife have to kind of work together and figure out what works right for you guys. All that's great, but I tell you what, consider this. I watch these little kids running around, right? As you get to be a grandfather, they're more exciting to watch, right? When you were a dad, it's like, oh, all these troubles you got. When they're a grandpa, you go, ha-ha, that's so cute. Mom and dad can worry about the troubles. I can just enjoy it. So you watch all these little kids running around, and one of them falls down. Jasmine falls down, scrapes her knee, or, you know, somebody punches her, or she punches somebody else, or whatever the case is, right? Something happens. Anyway, she gets her feelings hurt, and she's all, you know, in a tizzy. And what's the first thing she does? She comes running to mom crying. What does she want? She wants a hug. Husbands, is your wife any different? Seriously. You watch that little girl running around. When something goes wrong, you know, the first thing that she's after, she's running off to mommy or daddy, and she wants a hug because she wants to feel secure. She wants to feel like everything's going to be okay. She wants to feel like whatever problem I'm experiencing right now, we can get through it, we can deal with it. Why would your wife be any different? And you know what, wives, as much as I hate to admit it, little boys running around, they do the same thing. And you guys are the ones that are telling us we've never grown up. So I don't care if we're 30 or 40 or 70, you know what? Hey, when things aren't going right, we need you there too. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes you get to the point you think you're all grown up and, oh, you know, you're a grown-up, take care of your own problems. Some of those things never change. Complacency. When did I get through three? Great. Ephesians 5, a famous passage, famous verse says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." 5:33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Hey, listen, brethren, we're talking about Christian casualties here. We're talking about as this battle rages, gets closer and closer time for the Lord to come back and get us out of here, the devil's going to put up more and more of a fight, more and more resistance. He's going to be fiercer and fiercer in his attacks. And we've got to watch out for these things or we're going to get caught in the trap. And there's not a one of us here in the congregation that's immune to any of this stuff. We've probably already all fallen for it at least half a dozen times this year. I do mean 2013. It's only the 28th? No, but seriously. Loss of joy, harboring bitterness, and complacency in marriage. These are the things that knock us out of the race. I mean, you do occasionally have, you know, that, quote, big grand sin of somebody go, but usually there's something else going on before that ever happens. So it's just a check. I'm running out of time here. I'll hit one more. Maybe two. Should be pretty simple because Brother Stevens has spent a lot of time on this one recent. Another thing I talked about so far, loss of joy, harboring bitterness, complacency in marriage. How about finding offense? Look at verse 13 and 14. Colossians 3:13-14 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Finding offense. Like I said, Brother Stevens recently, it seems like that's been, you know, touched on a lot. And I certainly don't know that I could add anything or certainly improve on anything that he's already said. But I definitely agree with one thing that he's made evidently clear in this whole thing about being offended. And that is, if you're offended, listen, it's your responsibility to try to take care of that. Now, that's exactly contrary to what we normally think. we think, I'm offended, he hurt me, it's his responsibility to fix it. But you know what I've seen? So many times I've seen somebody that's been offended by brother or sister so-and-so, and brother or sister so-and-so doesn't even have a clue that they offended them. How are they going to fix it if they don't know what's going on? And because brother or sister so-and-so doesn't fix it, then we automatically take the position, oh, well, they just must not care. They don't know. It was one of those stupid things that somebody said or did that didn't even register that you took it that way. I mean, I understand, not always. Sometimes, yeah, they know. But a lot of times they don't. You know, we create a much larger problem and we make it so much bigger than it really ought to be. Because we're usually the author of our own problems. There's a guy at work, he's got, I think I've told you this before too, but there's a guy at work, he's got a saying that I really, really like. And it usually comes up when we're trying to fix something, a radar or a computer or something, and we wind up doing something that breaks another part of it. So now we've got two problems to fix. To which his response is, self-inflicted pain is always the worst. Listen, I can't even number the times that I've seen where one party has been offended about something or other that somebody did or said, or if they thought they did or said, and the other person is even completely unaware. How are they going to fix it? I like when he said, hey, listen, if you're offended, hey, listen, there's a big part of the responsibility on your shoulders to do something about it. Go talk to them. Figure it out. Work it out. Because offense turns into anger. And anger eventually, we know, turns into bitterness. When you're bitter, you lose your joy. When you lose your joy, your husband or wife's probably not going to be too happy. Then you're going to have problems in marriage. It snowballs. And then somebody asks, well, what's the problem? Well, pick one, right? Pick one. Finding offense. I notice, you look down at verse 13 to 14 again, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then, lo and behold, right after verse 14 comes verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Christian casualties. And we'll close these things down here after four of them. Four out of nine, that's pretty good. I told my wife this morning, I said, I can't believe how many pages I had to print out this morning. But Christian casualties, right? Loss of joy. Serious problem, right? Harboring bitterness. Complacency in marriage. And finding offense. Finding offense. Brethren, those are things we got to watch. Because the battle's fierce. Our Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, where's he going to find us? Hopefully with none of these things. So maybe next time I get up, I'll see if I can manage to come up with 30 more pages for the last five things and see if we can go over them. But brethren, if the Lord tarries 5 years, I don't want to see anybody else gone. Amen? I don't want to see anybody else gone. I want to see extra people here. And these are some of the things that we got to watch out for and be careful of in our own lives. And again, it's up to us. We're the ones that take care of this stuff. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we, Lord, have gone over a few things here, and as we said, we've certainly mourned the loss of some of our brethren. It's always hard to see things like that happen. Father, we're weak, we're human, We're just sinful men, and a lot of times we don't handle things as well as we should. I pray that you'd give us, each and every one of us here, grace, Father, the humility and the forbearance to be able to forgive one another. Help us to just guard ourselves against these things that seem to knock so many Christians out of the race. Father, we're looking forward to the day that you come back, and when you do, we want to be found where we ought to be, doing what we ought to be doing. And Father, hopefully we'll be there with joy unspeakable, and it'll be glorious when we see thee. And we just pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, guys, let's go ahead and take a few minutes break, and we'll get ready for more.